To the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. That was my signal saying that I'm being loud enough. Our time together will be more fruitful by you following along with me in a copy of God's Word that you have there with you. If you're a guest with us, we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying the Gospel of Mark. This week and next week, we will focus our attention on the same section in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. And though I am convinced that verses 38 through 41 and verses 42 through 50 are more readily understood and more faithfully applied when read and preached together, I needed to break this sermon into two so that you would get out of here in a decent fashion. Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. We're going to begin reading in verse 37. And if you are the type of person who likes to write or underline in your Bible, what I want you to do is underline every time you see the phrase, in my name or in your name, and then circle every time you see the word whoever. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's pray. God, I do ask that you would help me during this time to preach your word. I pray for these, my friends. We know the elements are against us, and we know that the enemy would snatch the good word that we have read and discourage us on the first time that we've come here together. We pray that it would not be so. Help us. We pray now that you would lift our hearts as we turn our attention to your word. We pray that you would strengthen us. It is so good to be together. We are so glad and so grateful, and we ask God that you would give us many more Sundays like this and make us even more grateful. Build your church, strengthen your church. And we ask and pray that if any are present or within earshot of the sound of this sermon today, that you would remove the heart of stone and insert the heart of flesh and cause them to be born again today. Amen. Since Jesus' initial prediction of his death and resurrection in chapter 8, verse 31, the disciples have shown themselves to be incompetent, incapable, and prideful. After Jesus said he must suffer, be rejected, killed, and rise, Peter showed himself to be incompetent in Mark 8, 32 by pulling Jesus aside to rebuke him, and he thought correct him. After Jesus revealed himself in transfigured glory on the mountainside, the disciples showed themselves incapable of casting out a demon because of their prayerlessness in Mark 9, 14 through 29. After Jesus, for the second time, said he must be killed and rise, the disciples showed themselves prideful in Mark 9:33-37 by arguing with one another about who was the greatest among them while they were following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Incompetence, prayerlessness, pride. We would think that it would be impossible for the disciples to manifest more spiritual bankruptcy here in Mark's gospel as Jesus educates, or in many ways re-educates them on the way to Jerusalem. But Mark shows us that the impossible is possible when he records John's desire to maintain a position of prestige or prominence for the 12 against any or and all outsiders. 2 points will frame our study of Mark 9:38-42 this morning. John's complaint, Jesus' warning. John's complaint, Jesus' warning. Notice first John's complaint. Look again in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Immediately after Jesus teaches them who they should receive in verse 37, John makes a statement about a man they have failed to receive in verse 38. But it's often difficult for us to see the connection between the two passages because of the subject heading that is there in most of our Bibles. Look again in verse 37. Jesus is speaking, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Though they have been chastened for seeking rank and jockeying for position among themselves, John still wants the 12 to maintain a greater and more significant position over others, since they are Jesus' hand-selected disciples, after all. I mean, if they can't distinguish among themselves, surely they can distinguish themselves from others because they happen to be the ones that Jesus thought were special enough to follow him on this side of eternity. We know exactly what this is like when we find ourselves in proximity to someone that we deem to be great or of significance. We think of ourselves as distinguished or privileged or unique. We would never really tell anybody, but we certainly want to remind everyone in every way that we can without coming across as too prideful. That's exactly what is taking place here with the disciples. Now, it is not shocking for us to see pride residing in the human heart, but I would think that it is shocking for many of you, if you're familiar with your Bible, to see John, the beloved disciple, the apostle of love, described as prideful because of jealousy. Now, perhaps many of you at this point would say, "Pastor, there is no explicit reference to jealousy here in this text." And if you're thinking that, you are right. There is no explicit mention of jealousy in verses 37 and 38. But our passage flows immediately and logically out of the story of the healing of the demon-possessed boy in verses 14 through 29. And in that story, we find these words in verse 18. "I asked your disciples to cast it out," that is the demon that was oppressing his son, "and they were not able." After showing themselves incapable of performing exorcisms on Jesus' authority, verse 18, the disciples shut down a successful exorcist casting out demons in Jesus' name because, verse 38, "He was not following us." Even though he was casting out demons in Jesus' name, they were concerned that he was not following them. Overly concerned with pecking orders and hierarchies, They focus on themselves as they care about distinction instead of focusing on Jesus. You have to remember the whole time throughout this section of the narrative, Jesus is preoccupied with his sufferings. They are preoccupied with their status, and now once again show themselves to have a misplaced sense of priorities, because as John said, he was not following us. They were jealous, not only of what he could do, but what his ability implied about them. Why couldn't they cast out demons in verses 14 through 29? They were prayerless. He's able to cast out demons. Implication, he must be prayerful as he leans on Jesus and his name. John is jealous. This man is able to do something I'm not able to do. He's successful where I have failed. He's not following me. Let's stop him. Friends, jealousy is so common. A well-known novelist once said, "Every time a friend succeeds, something inside me dies." Do you ever, even secretly, feel that when those around you succeed? Because of jealousy, we crave what someone else has, and we are overly possessive of what is ours. In this case, for John, distinction. We want to stay unique. And it makes this man look better than John. Jealousy is the reason that so many of us work too hard. We don't want to be outdone by our neighbors, and we certainly don't want our neighbors to have what we think that we deserve. Jealousy, it seems, is the reason that even John, the beloved disciple, the apostle of love, stopped a successful worker in Jesus' name. He was not following us. John's not even concerned whether or not the man is following Jesus. John is concerned, is he following us? Friends, I wonder this morning, are you jealous of the work that others are doing in Jesus' name? Would you rather see them stopped than succeed because they have or get to do what you do not or have not? James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." That is certainly what we are seeing in Mark chapter 9. The disciples do not understand. They're arguing with each other about who's the greatest. They're failing to lean on Jesus in prayerful dependence. They're stopping other workers because they can do what they can't. There is every vile practice here in Mark chapter 9, as there is this selfish ambition lurking in their hearts. John was so jealous of the man doing the exorcisms that he was not even concerned about the man's actual relationship to Jesus. But his relationship to Jesus is the very reason Jesus said that he should not be stopped. John's complaint, notice second, Jesus' warning. Look in verse 39. "But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea.'" Jesus speaks up in support of this man and in opposition to John and the disciples. Verse 39, "Do not stop him. Do not hinder him. Do not prevent him. Do not bother him. Because his work showed that he is on Jesus' side, even if he is not one of Jesus' hand-selected disciples and one of the 12. Verse 39 again. "For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. his actions, that is casting out demons in Jesus' name, reveal him to be on Jesus' side rather than against him. And according to verse 40, the one who is not against us is for us. Essentially, Jesus corrects the disciples and tells John and the disciples to evaluate the man not on the basis of the group to which he belonged, but on the basis of his relationship to Jesus. He is not doing ministry in his own name. He is doing ministry in Jesus' name. He's not doing ministry in his own power. He's doing ministry as he relies on Jesus. And no one is able to do this type of ministry unless they are in close proximity to Jesus. Friends, this very account demonstrates the error that we so often make as Christians when we draw boundaries in such a limited way that we exclude from ourselves and God's kingdom anyone who is not part of the particular group to which we belong or the denomination with which we affiliate. J.C. Ryle said it more clearly like this: men of all branches of Christ's church are apt to think that no good can be done in the world unless it is done by their own party or denomination. They are so narrow-minded that they cannot conceive of the possibility of work on any other pattern but that which they follow. They make an idol of their own peculiar ecclesiastical machinery and can see no merit in any other. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons that we so regularly pray for other churches. Risen Christ Fellowship in Philadelphia, Olney Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Meadowcroft Presbyterian just outside of Westchester, Goshen Baptist Church, Covenant Fellowship, Southwoods Baptist Church, 9th and O Baptist Church, and other churches that we regularly pray for. It is the reason that I invite Sunday night theology speakers from other churches and denominations. Stan Gale, a Presbyterian, Jared Mellinger from Sovereign Grace, Champ Thornton, a Southern Baptist. It is the reason that I quote pastors from other denominational backgrounds. J.C. Ryle was an evangelical Anglican bishop. These are ways that I hope communicate to you that we are to cooperate with and celebrate the good work that is taking place in the lives and ministries of other faithful Christian people. Here's a question for all of us. Would you be bothered if the revival that we have so regularly prayed for at our church began in another faithful local church? The way that we answer that question reveals our application or not of verse 37. We are to celebrate the good work that is taking place in the lives of other faithful Christian people. And even though we will all be Baptist when we get to heaven, let us not assume that everything that we think about everything is absolutely and infallibly right. I want to be really clear. I would not lead us to believe anything at our church if I did not think from God's word that it was right. If I thought it was wrong from God's word, I would lead us to change our belief and our practice. Nobody lives life thinking that they're wrong. All of you think that you are right and everyone else is wrong. My people are right, their people are wrong. A recent study showed that everybody I agree with is always right and everybody you agree with is always wrong. That's what everyone thinks here and all over the planet. But there is a core that we are absolutely certain of that is infallibly right. The gospel. Everything else must be held in generous humility. And if you are here or listening later and are not familiar with that core that we say is the absolute essential that every Christian from the first century to the 21st century believes, let me share it with you. God made us in His own image, but we have sinned. We have preferred to live our lives our way in opposition to the way that God intended for it. And that sin has separated us from God. But God has moved history to save our souls. And what we have seen is that God, in His great mercy towards sinful people who loved themselves instead of God, sent His Son into the world, born perfect and innocent, who lived a righteous and holy life to die in the place of ruined sinners. He died on the cross in their place and was buried in a tomb. He was resurrected after 3 days for their justification. And now He proclaims as the one true and only God that anyone who repents, that is, turns away from their sins and believes in Him by faith, will be born again, that is, given righteousness by faith in Christ. If you believe that, brothers and sisters, you believe the core gospel message. If you have not believed that, we urge you, we plead with you, we beg you, come to Christ. Young children here, we long for you to be spared the rebellion that so many of us have known. Come to Christ at a young age. Believe the faith of your parents. Turn to the Savior and live. Trust in Christ. He is faithful. He will never leave you. He is always good. He is always merciful. Merciful to the least of these. Merciful to the greatest of sinners. Merciful even to this unrighteous apostle here. Just imagine for yourselves for a moment. What must have transpired in John's life? From this moment, when he was arrogant, proud, jealous, selfish, to that apostle in prison many decades later, writing, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, beyond that, we hold our beliefs with generous humility, and we scheme with other like-minded churches for the advance of the gospel of Christ. Something you can pray for, Ben O'Toole, Lord willing, the soon-to-be pastor of Windsor Baptist Church in Exton, Downingtown area, longs, like us, to raise up other faithful preachers. We are working together to have a Simeon Trust workshop at our church when we can have a workshop for preachers in our church building, God willing, in 2021. Because we want to raise up more preachers. Pray for that. When I found out that we could not meet in our building this week, I contacted Jared Mellinger from Covenant Fellowship. Jared said, you can meet on our property as long as you want, whenever you want, as many times as you want, if you can't find another place. We should scheme with other faithful churches for the sake of the gospel, not jockeying for position. They're not sitting here trying to figure out how we can have their members or they can have ours. We are happy for each other's success, that God might advance the gospel. Jesus reminds the disciples that such men like this exorcist that John speaks of will be of use to them and to the church, verse 40, for the one who is not against us is for us. And at this point in the story, Jesus and His disciples need all of the help that they can get, because the kingdom powered by His name is extending to and spreading from others. Jesus informs them, verse 41, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And in so doing, tells them there is a real reward for the proper treatment of his disciples, of his missionaries, of their ministry, before he warns them of the punishment that is possible. Look in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea? The type of millstone he has in view here is not a small little pebble. We're talking about the type of stone that they needed a donkey or multiple mules to be able to turn so that they could grind up wheat. It would be better for this person if a giant boulder were attached to their neck and they were tossed into the heart of the sea than the judgment that awaits those who mistreat Jesus' disciples, who cause them to sin or to stumble. Verses 41 and 42 are linked by the word whoever. Whoever gives, whoever causes. And just as there is a real reward for the proper treatment of disciples, there is a real punishment for the improper treatment of disciples. For those disciples present or listening who have been mistreated or misrepresented or oppressed or abused, for your life lived or ministry done in Jesus' name, take comfort. The one who has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil says a day is coming when the improper treatment of his disciples will be punished. Jesus warns John and the rest of the 12 that in forbidding this anonymous exorcist to labor in Jesus' name, a little one, like the proverbial child in verse 37, may have caused him to sin or to stumble, or as the Greek says, scandalized him, and are now the target of this terrifying threat. The warning is dire because the threat is real. Do not take lightly the mistreatment of Jesus' disciples ministering in his name. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us this morning to be thankful for the good works done in Jesus' name, wherever, by whosoever, at any time, in any place, because whoever is not against us is for us. We conclude with the thoughts of J.C. Ryle as we pray for a spirit of cooperation. We may think our fellow Christians mistaken in some points. We may fancy that more would be done for Christ if they would join us and if all worked the same way. We may see many evils arising from religious dissension and divisions, but all this must not prevent us from rejoicing if the works of the devil are destroyed and souls saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And I know that a great many people here love others who are faithfully serving, but perhaps at times we have found ourselves to be in opposition to people who are faithfully working in your name. May it not be so among us. May it not be so at our church. May we long for you to raise up more faithful preachers. May we long for you to raise up more healthy churches. May we long for more cooperation for the gospel. The days are hard and evil and dark, and we long for other laborers to labor with us. And we ask that you would help us today to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After the service, I'm going to be standing over there. Love to greet you on your way out. Please stand and continue in worship with us.